some words you'll find in Philippians chapter 4, and in particular verse 13, although verses 11 and 12 will be central to this as well. But Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. It's an incredible statement, and it should be a reality for all of us as believers. There was a book that was written many years ago by a man called Jeremiah Burroughs called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. You have a look around the dusty parts of your library, you'll probably find it there. It's a great title on two fronts. One, Christian contentment is like a jewel. It's something which is so precious to have that contentment within your life. But I think Burroughs is also correct in saying it's something which is quite rare. And he says the rare jewel of Christian contentment, well, that's maybe not quite what he meant in the title, but all too often it's not found in our hearts and in our lives. And many of us, though we have so much in Christ Jesus, can feel that we're lacking in contentment, and that really is just not very sensible for Christians. Look at us, we know God. We have a relationship with Almighty God, the only one who can satisfy. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have our sins completely forgiven forever and ever. We've had the death sentence lifted from our heads. We're clothed with righteousness. We're made ready for eternity. We're given the Holy Spirit now as a down payment against the future glory and blessedness. We've got the hope of heaven and of the resurrection and the new heavens and the new earth. God is your Father. Jesus is your Lord. The Holy Spirit is your helper. A Christian can hear those words that Paul says, all things are yours. This world, life, death, things present, things to come, all is yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. As you think about that, there's rather a lot to be content with in that statement, because that is one of the biggest, widest statements in the whole of Scripture. Everything belongs in Christ to the believer. And yet, we can look at our own lives and we can say, well, do I really show this contentment that Paul's talking about here? Do I know it in my attitudes and in my lifestyle? Is it seen in my prayers, my ambitions? Do we understand what Paul is saying here? Do we believe it? Do we have it? Sometimes it seems to me that I can know this in theory, and yet in practice I can scarcely show it. Maybe we need to try and pin down what Paul means by Christian contentment. I think we have to be aware that he's taken one of the buzzwords of his day, one of the fashionable words of the first century, and he's adopted it out of philosophy and given a Christian twist to it here. The Greek philosophers, they spent an awful lot of time talking about contentment. And it was something that they were striving for, something that they were longing for in life. And yet their idea of contentment might just be a little bit different to what we're thinking of when we start to think about contentment. I don't know what you were imagining when I said contentment. You were thinking of just a fantastic meal you've eaten. You sat back in your favourite armchair and the sun's shining. You're on holiday. Everything is well in your world and you are completely happy and relaxed. You've got plenty. Your cup is running over and you feel content. Well, for the Greeks, this word contentment was all about being sufficient. It was about remaining calm and strong and impassive no matter what the circumstances were like around you. It was about having an inner strength inside yourself that you could draw on when things became really, really tough, or when they were easy, whether it was health or sickness, poverty or wealth, whether it was good weather or bad weather, whether there was promotion or relegation. No matter what the world threw at you, you were able to meet it in your own strength. And that was contentment to the Greek philosophers. Okay, that's their idea of this word. If you look up a lexicon, it will probably have the idea of self-sufficiency. You're able to meet every challenge, every single day in your own strength. And yet Paul has taken their word and their concept, and he's given it a Christian foundation here. And Paul says, if you look at the context, I can meet all of these circumstances, but not because I'm like the Greek philosophers who's reaching into their stoical selves and trying to find strength within themselves. I meet these circumstances in someone who's stronger than me, my Lord Jesus Christ. What the philosophers were looking for in themselves, Paul found in Christ. Look at how Paul uses the word in its immediate context. He contrasts it, if you like, with need. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Their word is self-sufficient. They would say, I've learned to be self-sufficient in whatever the circumstances. And yet Paul here is saying, we have to invent a new word, I think, I've learned to be Christ-sufficient in all circumstances. Is that clear? He's in prison when he writes this letter, and the Philippians have sent a check to him through the post, and it's going to help him with his living costs and his legal expenses, and he's thanking them for the gift, and he's really grateful for it. But he doesn't want them to think that whilst they were unable to get the gift to him because of the postal strike in Rome that was going on at the time, that Paul was somehow in need, that somehow his Lord was neglecting him or forgetting his promises. He's able to say to the Philippians, even before your check came, I was content. I knew peace. I knew I could meet today and her demands because of the one who strengthens me. Verse 13, because of Christ who strengthens me. I know I was being looked after, no matter what was happening around me. So Christian contentment in Philippians chapter 4 is like a peace, an assurance, a strength, a confidence in Christ in all of the varied circumstances of life. The Greek philosopher would talk about his ability to meet every challenge in himself. And Paul said, I can't do that. But I can meet every challenge, every different set of circumstances in my Lord Jesus Christ. Then you might want to argue that surely the idea of satisfaction has to come in here as well. And don't you find that in other places in Scripture that contentment is contrasted, say, with covetousness, that desire to have more and more stuff all the time, that insatiable desire for more things, that stupid, irrational belief that we have that one more thing will finally make us content. It's never worked in the past, has it? We go on believing it. Just one more thing. If I could really get the Audi TT or the Land Rover Defender station wagon or whatever it might be, the bigger television, I would be content. And yet you find that true happiness doesn't come in that way in Scripture. Hebrews 13 verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You've got something similar in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain that we can take nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these things we should be content. So I suppose we could bring this together and say that the keys to Christian contentment are a trust in God to supply our needs that grants us peace and strength. And also this this biblical view of life, that it's not things that will satisfy us, it is God who satisfies us. That's what Hebrews was saying. Don't be covetous, be content, because God has said, I'm with you and I won't leave you or forsake you. You don't spend your whole life thinking that things which you know are going to fall apart and become obsolete and rust and corrode, and the thief will break into your shed and nick them anyway, and you'll have to die one day and leave them all behind. Those things are not going to satisfy you. You have God, and he satisfies you. And you're citizens of heaven. You're citizens of a kingdom that can't be shaken. You're possessors of treasure that won't be left behind. Just that the problem is that too often it doesn't really all seem to be real, does it? And the things that we put in our shed and park on our drive and hang up on the wall in the living room, they seem to be so real and so alluring. And so we need to come to verses like this, and we need to hear what Paul is saying, and we need to learn the lessons that he's teaching. We've got really two headings this evening as we go into this text. The first is learning from God's providence. I want you to note how this contentment was something that Paul said had to be learned. Verse 11. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And verse 12, he talks about having learned both to be full and to be hungry. That's quite interesting. That's telling us that this isn't simply a matter of temperament. We talk about some babies being contented babies. Never make a sound when they're out the back. Happy to be passed around to anybody. Put down in bed. They just go straight to sleep. They coo. They gurgle at all the right times. They're just really, really contented babies. But this is something different. This contentment is something which is learned in and through the changing scenes of life. The world thinks, and we often reflect it, I've already been saying, I could be content if. Paul here is saying, I can be content even though things change. And he takes us through different circumstances from which he's learned. He can talk about verse 12, I know times of need. And I know about what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. You've got two different types of experience here. There were some pretty tough times for Paul, times when he talks about being in need. I think the Greek word is probably better translated abased, humbled, brought really, really low. After Paul's conversion, this brilliant academic was probably shunned by the rest of the academic world. They thought he was a fool. They thought he'd gone completely mad. They thought he'd lost his senses. Remember, King Agrippa said that about Paul. He was probably listening to the rumours that were going around. Paul, your great learning has made you go mad. The Pharisees, his former colleagues that he was always trying to be better than, suddenly they look down on him and they shun him. These apostles, they were treated like the scum of the earth. That's not nice, is it? That's being abased. They didn't travel first class in Lear jets. They didn't wear the smartest suits and take over the penthouse suite at the Hilton when they arrived in a city. Paul knew what it was to be thoroughly humbled. He'd been hungry at times. Meals had been missed. Resources had run out and they'd been left with empty cupboards and empty bellies. He'd been in situations of extreme need, he tells us. Real danger. There were bandits on the road. And there wasn't always a miracle that delivered them. Sometimes the dangers did overtake them. Sometimes the boat did sink. But God protected them. Sometimes they were thrown into prison. They were at the mercy of mobs in cities. There were failings in the justice department. Paul talks about really, really difficult circumstances. And then there's the flip side to this. He says, I know what it is to have plenty, to be absolutely full. He'd known periods when he had more than he needed and his material cup had run over. And all of these times were times in which Paul was learning contentment. How? Well, when he had nothing, he'd be made to see that Jesus Christ supplied everything. When he was overwhelmed, and when there was nowhere else to turn, he still had Jesus. Jesus hadn't left him. And he was still there to trust and to obey. And he found that Christ really, really was sufficient. So no matter how difficult the circumstances, Jesus was the same. Paul trusted him. And then in the really, really good times when Paul had everything, when the Philippians check came through and the bank balance was back into the black, when things were going well in his health and in mission, what lessons was he learning then? He was learning that Jesus Christ supplied everything and was everything. And those things were not going to allow complacency to get into Paul's life. Having an abundance wasn't going to insulate him from the need to trust and obey. You can answer this if you want. Do you find it easier to be really, really close to God, really dependent on God when you're in need or when you've got absolutely loads and loads of stuff and everything's going well? In need. I'm sure that people would say that, and that would certainly be my experience. And I think it's far, far more difficult to trust and obey when I have that true contentment, when everything is going really, really well in life. Paul reminds the believers of that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, where he says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be proud, or to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, willing to share." Riches can create covetousness and also complacency. And somehow we feel that we can cope by ourselves when we've got lots. Sure, we turn to God so quickly when we're in need, when we're in danger or ill or poor or out of our depth. But the apostle would say, turn to him when you're rich and healthy. When you think you're safe and your feet are touching the bottom, because you need to trust him all the time, not the things that he's given. You need to trust him. And God can very, very quickly change our circumstances. That's why Paul talks about uncertain riches. And he can very quickly change our circumstances. Not because he hates us, not because he doesn't care, but because he loves us and he does care. And he would have us see that everything rests on him and is found in him and comes from him. And we need to love him in our need or our plenty. Are we learning this? We need to get to this stage that whatever state we're in, we are content. Not just satisfied with what we've got, but confident, triumphant that in Christ alone we are sufficient to meet the challenges of the day. It's the same in church life. In times when the church is really being blessed, easier maybe to be content then. At times when it's a real struggle, again, it drives us to Christ. And we find that sufficiency in Christ. All the time, in every circumstance, at work, at home, in church, we need to learn this lesson of Christian contentment, that we are only sufficient to meet these challenges in Christ. The second thing is living in the power of Jesus Christ. And that takes us to verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is a really famous text. It's one which is often ripped out of its context. We've got to remember it follows on from verses 11 and 12. I've learned to be content. I'm able to meet all these circumstances of life. How? Because I go to Jesus Christ and he comes to me and he gives me power. And the all things of verse 13, they correspond to the whatever of verse 11. Whatever I find myself facing, Paul is saying, whether a shipwreck or trial or having to go to prison or preaching in Corinth, which terrified him, or facing a mob in Jerusalem, whether it's in solitary confinement or ill health or bereavement or betrayal. I can meet whatever because I find in all things I do this through Christ who gives me strength. You see those all things and the whatever. That's really important to connect those two things up together. Paul isn't talking about his self-sufficiency, his omnicompetence. His boast here is in Jesus Christ. There's nothing that he can't equip me for, he's saying. And that boast was well founded. Paul had proved this in the past when he pleaded about a physical ailment that was really getting him down. He was thinking it was maybe hindering his ministry. It was a thorn in the flesh, he called it. And he wanted it to be removed. Maybe it was something to do with his eyesight. We don't know, but it was really getting Paul down. And he went to the Lord three times and he said, please, please heal this. Please take it away. And Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul could then say, therefore, most gladly, I will boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's wonderful when he can say, I will boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ will rest upon me. Because it means the bigger the challenge, the greater the gap between Paul's obvious, complete weakness and helplessness and what was needed for the task that God had given him, then the greater the injection of Christ's power and grace was needed to make him content and sufficient and able to meet those challenges. He'd been charged with taking the gospel to big, bad Corinth. It's a scary place. And Paul was afraid. He told that he was afraid. And the Lord came to him and he said, don't be afraid. I'm with you. And Paul knows it's okay. I can do all things, even this, through Christ who strengthens me. And he's with you. He's with me. He said, I will never, ever leave you nor forsake you. If you're going to know this contentment, you have to hold on to that and believe it and prove it. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. We need to echo Paul's words here, not just from our lips, but from our lives. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You must be living in the power of Jesus Christ. That's the secret of Christian contentment. That's how we meet the challenges of today and tomorrow, next week and next month and next year. We meet them in him. One of the commentators says, no circumstance could ever arise that would be too much for Paul's Lord Jesus. And therefore, no circumstance could ever beat Paul. He met peace and war, plenty and want, freedom and imprisonment, work and leisure, in the power of the risen Son of God. I can do all things he wants me to do. Face all things he wants me to face. Go through all things he wants me to go through, in him who pours his power into me. And remember, there is no end to Christ's power. He is God. And yet he is your brother. Your sympathizing brother who knows what you need and is constantly saying to you, don't be self-sufficient, be Christ-sufficient. Lean on me. You can't do the smallest thing in your own strength, but you can do the greatest thing in my strength. Trust me, know me better. Love me, walk with me. This is a text that meant so much to Oliver Cromwell in the biography that Lady Antonia Fraser wrote, Our Chief of Men. She writes these words, it was May 1639 that young Robert Cromwell, Oliver's eldest son, then aged 17, died. And the memory of the fierce grief he experienced in losing his beloved child remained with Cromwell to the end of his life. 20 years later, suddenly he was stricken down once more by grief at the memory of his boy. He called for the Bible and read aloud a particular text from St. Paul, ending with, "I've learnt in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know how to be debased. I know how to abound. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me." Then Cromwell added, "The scripture did once save my life when my eldest son died, which went as a dagger to my heart." And then he repeated the text again, "I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me." Cromwell thought he just couldn't go on. He thought he was going to die of grief. It was a dagger in his heart. And God took him back to the fact that "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And Jesus, in Cromwell's words, carried him through that most harrowing of experiences. Cromwell found sufficiency in Christ. He found a strength, a power, a grace from Jesus to go through those experiences and to survive, and not just survive, but overcome and triumph. You might not be facing that. Maybe you are. But there's no doubt that every single one of us are facing things that we know we're not sufficient to cope with by ourselves. The responsibility of being a good husband, good father, good wife, good mother, faithful church member, a diligent pastor. How can I maintain a faithful testimony with the world willing me to fall and the hosts of hell being arranged against me, and fears and weaknesses crippling me? Well, here's the answer. I can't. But I can in Jesus. My sufficiency, my strength comes from Jesus. I can do all things through him who gives me power. And there's no burden that he won't help you carry. There's no suffering he can't take you through. There's no problem which his grace is not sufficient for. There's no weakness that his power can't more than compensate for. And at the same time, there's no task, no role, no responsibility that is so small that you don't need Jesus' power for. There's no circumstance which is so easy that we don't need to learn the lesson of Christ's sufficiency, because that's where we're full. And it will so often be in the easy things, the normality, the mundane things of life, that we end up falling because we're not proving Christ's sufficiency. We can do everything in him. Without him, we can do nothing. We can only learn this and live it, and what things we might attempt and accomplish through him who gives us power for his glory. Amen.